Started with the ministry tonight. I just want to share some CDs I have. In January of this year, I went to Brazil to minister, and the brothers and sisters in Brazil were quite insistent that I compile the sort of Christian songs that I had written in a Brazilian mode before I came down there and distribute them. So I did that, and then the process got a little out of hand, and I ended up with five CDs of basically all of the songs that I've written over 30 years. And I divided it into Dana, the early rains, and Dana, the latter rains. 1983 marked a dividing point of my life in ministry and ministry of song, and that's when my oldest son died in a car accident. So the early rains kind of reflect, well, everything from my days in the Jesus movement and some rather crazy songs that I wrote, and then in the latter years, as I had to lean more and more on the Lord. And so I think there's 70 songs or something in this. So the reason I put them together is actually I have a burden to help out some brothers in Russia, and I will use all of the proceeds of that to send to this dear brother in Russia. So they're out on the thing out there with books and things, and if you're interested, you can get just one if you want. You know, just one CD. This is five, but you can just get one. And if you don't like the earlier years, stay away from those. And I've got them kind of divided up into praise songs, worship songs, and then my original album songs that I wrote in the healing process of my grief, and then the rhythmic years, that's the Brazilian ones. So that was in another lifetime. Who am I now? There's another Dana, and these are his songs, and so there we are. I'm actually trying to do a sixth one, because now for more than 30 years I've been doing youth camps and stuff. And so I've written, another 50 songs for them. So I'm trying to make a CD, a live CD, singing with young people, hopefully in Toronto, and I did this spring in New York. So maybe there'll be a sixth one. And if you dare to get all five of these, I'll throw that sixth one at you when it finally comes out. We'll see about that, Lord willing. Anyway. Let's read some scriptures. Again, for those of you who are here for the first time in the evening, we're looking primarily from the book of Leviticus at the feasts, the seven feasts prescribed for the children of Israel. And all of these feasts are wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus. Even to study the offerings that are connected with the feasts in themselves is a very precious study. I am just taking a very simple look at the feasts, as to me they represent something that the Lord would want us to enter into in fullness as Christians, and that is fellowship. Fellowship in fullness. And as I was reading these feasts and studying them, I thought to myself, it is a wonderful picture of the fullness of fellowship. Because too often as Christians, we think in terms of fellowship as just fellowship between me and the Lord. But the grid of fellowship, as I mentioned last night, is actually quite comprehensive as the Spirit moves between brethren, revealing the Lord Jesus, and also moves vertically in our relationship to the Lord. So I'm hoping that this study, this simple study of the feast, will help us see the Lord Jesus in times when we're gathered together in fellowship. So there in Leviticus 23, let's pick up now with the two feasts we want to look at tonight, beginning in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give to you and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1-year-old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And then we want to turn to Acts in chapter 2. Just a few verses bring us into remembrance of this marvelous moment in history. Acts chapter 2. As it says literally in the Greek, and when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Two portions in this section, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. And then down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And then finally, those wonderful verses in Psalm 133, the Song of Ascents. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Our Father, we come to you tonight and we're so thankful that you are faithful, having called us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh Lord, we could not in any conference plumb the depths and the width and the height and the breadth of this fellowship that we have entered into through thy precious Son. But we pray, Lord, even as we're gathered together tonight and looking somewhat at the feasts, that you might give us some picture, something in our mind that helps us realize the blessedness of this place, even this place where you have commanded life forevermore. And so help us even tonight by the Holy Spirit to fellowship in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I read that little section there in 1 Corinthians because, as is the case with the church, as it fellowships together, the dimensions and the fullness of the fellowship that is our privilege is often, we often come short of because not realizing the principles upon which we can fellowship in fullness. And so you'll notice how Paul very kindly spoke to the Corinthians in his introduction, thanking God for the grace of the Lord and the testimony of Christ that is seen in their midst, mentioning that they're not behind at all in the gifts of the Spirit, nor in knowledge, nor in ministry, and are eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus. But then Paul says, if I might put it this way, but you see, your fellowship needs to be with the Son, Jesus Christ. And if we read on in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, even into chapter 5, we see that the fellowship among the Corinthians has taken a horizontal plane. They're more aware of their gifts than they are of the presence of the Lord. More aware of the different ministries of Apollos and Paul and Peter than they are of the presence of the Lord in these ministries. And they become horizontal because they're carnal, and they're not entering into the more spiritual and precious dimension of the fullness of fellowship, but are rather sort of battering around at each other down here on this earthly plane. Well, you see, that hinders fellowship. Their flesh was hindering fellowship. Their boastfulness over their gifts of the Spirit was hindering fellowship. And so Paul, in his precious and loving way, was presenting the cross to the Corinthians in the ways of their immaturity and fleshliness, that they may enter into fullness. Indeed, they had fullness. We remember that passage there in 1 Corinthians 14, when it says, when you gather together, somebody has a revelation, somebody has a dream, somebody has an interpretation, somebody has a tongue. They don't come short when it comes to getting together, unlike some of us who put on the timid face and dare not say anything as we're gathered together, lest we be exposed as fools, perhaps, for whatever reason. No, the Corinthians were all out front. They're sharing and competing with each other. Sit down, I got a word. Thus saith the Lord. And they're just really having it at it with each other. But Paul saw life in that. You know, there's life in those gifts and in that knowledge and in that ministry. But you know what? If the cross isn't brought to bear on their fleshliness, then that life becomes contentious and divisive. And so Paul, as he does in 1 Corinthians, so he does in other ways, in the other epistles, is just trying to bring the saints into the fullness of fellowship that comes when the Lord Jesus is able to express himself fully. And we have forever before our eyes, I think, the church in the early chapters of the book of Acts. They had no idea what they had entered into, but they were so full of life. They sensed their oneness, and they sensed the presence of the Lord Jesus everywhere they went. Their fellowship was so rich, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They couldn't get enough of fellowship. It was so precious. How does that compare to sometimes what we call fellowship? Which means, you know, going over there where there's some Kool-Aid, or I guess today we don't drink Kool-Aid, but whatever it is, and we have a couple of cookies over there at the cafeteria, and we say, we'll have a time of fellowship. Which means we'll find out who won the World Cup match tonight, or, you know, we'll... And it doesn't have really too much to do with the Lord. Fullness of fellowship. Well, how do you describe it? Okay, well, we all want fullness of fellowship. Well, what is that like? So I'm suggesting it's like feasting. Israel was made up of individuals, let's face it. All sinners, all in Judges, the book of Judges, doing what was right in their own eyes. But the Lord says, now I'm ordering you. On these particular occasions, on these feasts, stop working. Grab your family, come together, stand as one. That's the testimony I want on these occasions of feasting. And so we read, you can take that negatively as you want. Oh, man, I'd so much rather be working. today, the movies that come out, especially holiday movies, are all about this. What it's like to go to a Christmas celebration with the family you can't stand. What it's like to celebrate Thanksgiving with your hated relatives. This is the idea we have now of holidays. You know what a perfect holiday is? Me doing what I want to do by myself. Or maybe with somebody else who likes doing what I like to do. And this is how independent we are. How sinful we are. It's always been that way. But the Lord says, now on these occasions, you're going to have to deny yourself and get together with the whole crowd. Now here they are singing the songs of ascents, and they finally get to Jerusalem and they say, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, they say that, and maybe it's half by faith. I don't know. The mothers are already tired from dragging the kids up there. You know, those little buggies are hard to push uphill. You ascend from Jericho 3,000 feet to get up to Jerusalem, and all that pushing a buggy and feeding the hungry husband. What kind of fun is that? Well, there's purpose in quitting your work and purpose in gathering together and purpose in being one, and it's this. The Lord considers the children of Israel one people. That's the testimony he wants. Gather together as one. Remember the great saving things that I've done. Remember me in the Passover. Remember me in the Pentecost. Remember me in the Feast of the Booths. Remember me in all that I've done. Don't forget these things. Let it be a Sabbath to you. Cease from your own busyness and cast your eyes upon the things I've done. That's the testimony that I order. These times a year you shall have a holy convocation. Stop your work and do what I'm telling you to do. Well, for Christians, we have a perpetual feast. We don't have to go up to Jerusalem. We can gather together. I hope that, I can't believe anybody who's in here tonight actually listening to me on a beautiful Friday night could have any other desire than to continue to fellowship with the saints. This is our privilege as Christians. The temptation is sometimes just to fellowship with the Lord, but as we made emphasis last night, no, we must fellowship with one another. As a matter of fact, the Lord has made provision that we cannot come into a fullness of knowing the Lord unless we know the brothers and sisters. There's something for us of the Lord in one another. Now, I won't comment on people in extraordinary situations when they're jailed for their faith and in some place. The Lord can do amazing things in revealing himself. But as a general rule, he's decided if you really want to get to know me, you're going to have to fellowship together with other brothers and sisters. And in this fullness, I will reveal myself. And so how does he reveal himself? Well, now we're looking at these feasts and we're seeing this life that is presented in this feast. In Leviticus chapter 23, if you go back there for just a moment, and if you cared to count, you'll see that there are 8 convocations that the Lord calls his children to. 8 moments when they're to be called out together. Convocation means to call out together. The Lord wants to speak to his people. He says, gather together, I want to speak with you. On these occasions, on these feasts. We've already looked and seen that the first convocation that the Lord actually prescribes is not a feast in the usual manner. It's a Sabbath. And yet this Sabbath, this desisting from work, this taking as holy time with God, is the basis upon which all the other feasts have their meaning. So you'll notice tonight, even as we read about these feasts of the first fruits and the feast of Pentecost, they involve Sabbaths. They involve rest. They involve the presence of the Lord in time when all ceases and there's the Lord. And so the very first holy convocation is this. If we're going to really have fullness of fellowship, it has to start within ourselves, where we've entered the rest, and we're resting in the rest. To put it in theological terms, now we are in Christ, and we're resting in the rest because Christ is in us. And it's just not just that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, but we're in Christ and Christ is in us as our sufficiency. Because you'll remember in the book of Hebrews, the problem was the all-sufficient Christ had not been grasped by these Hebrew Christians. And so they were restless in the rest. They were in the promised land, but they weren't resting. And so with Christians who don't know the Sabbath, who violate the Sabbath, who have the life within them, but they ignore that life within them. They don't care for it. They don't take it seriously. They don't worship in it. They don't spend time just thinking about the Lord and the preciousness of this life I have. If you violate the Sabbath, well, you've got nothing to give anybody. He's placed that life within us. But that life has got to be guarded, laid hold of, developed, fellowshipped. It's as if the Lord said, you've been saved by grace. Welcome back to the garden. And you say, oh, it's so good to be back in the Garden of Eden. Lord, I don't have time to talk with you in the cool of the day. I got a lot of things to do. I'm cultivating some new plants over here. The Lord said, no. I want you back in the garden, first of all, to meet with me in the cool of the day, the Sabbath. Blessed are those saints who obey the Sabbath. It isn't a day, a specific time. It's a living reality with the Lord. Now, out of that first convocation come these feasts. Now, the first feast that is mentioned in Leviticus 23, that is a feast as we commonly know it, is the Passover. And we see that this is the first feast and the primary feast upon which all others are built. I mean, if we're not saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, we've got nothing to fellowship. But Christ is the Passover, who was sacrificed for us. And we have been saved from death by his precious blood. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him now. We're no longer in Adam. We're now in Christ. We're on a whole new ground. And the enemy really can't get at us if we realize that ground. And we stand in that ground under the precious blood that we mentioned last night. Not only under the blood, but sharing the lamb one with another in a feast of the Passover. Even as in this world death is reigning more and more, yet for the saints, we're sharing the Lamb of God with one another and growing thereby. What a precious privilege this is. We should enter into the feast. You remember Paul specifically said, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. But he brought up the second feast, which we touched on last night. That is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because if we're to enjoy the Feast of Passover, we also need to obey or enter into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what is that? Well, if it was just the Feast of Passover that we had to celebrate, then we're all saved, we're all under the blood, so why don't we have more fullness of fellowship? Well, it's for the very problem that the Corinthians had. Their flesh gets in the way. They're babes in Christ. They're carnal, doing their own things. They don't realize how flesh hinders fellowship. And so instead of passing the lamb around, I'm passing the lamb around with my own special sauce. It's called Dana sauce. It's got a certain New York flavor to it, you know what I mean? And some people like New York flavor. You know, most people out here don't really like it too much. And it causes division. We don't want that sauce. We just want the lamb. The trouble is, nobody can just give the lamb. You might give the lamb with Southern sauce. You might give the lamb with the Northern California sauce. Or whatever kind of brand your own sauce is. But see, that's the whole problem. If we're going to fellowship together, we got to be careful of that sauce. And deal with our flesh. And not let flesh stand in the way. And so there we are, fellowshipping together, and inevitably we come up against a rub. Two people in conflict because they both wanted to share testimony, but somebody took too long and the other one couldn't share. And now they're... Well, now, see, that hinders fellowship. Or people who feel they've been hurt by somebody, and now every time they go to the meeting, they look like, you know, some kind of sad sack character. They're in the meeting pouring water on fellowship life because they're sitting in there. Everybody can see they're looking sad and hurt and mean. And they're hindering fellowship. Or some people aren't passive aggressive like that. Some people speak right up. Rah, 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 rah. And they start to argue. Rah, rah, rah. Next thing you know, all the life goes out of the meeting. All we sense is tension. Some people say, I hate tension. Tension isn't from God. But unless we deal with this, with our flesh, fellowship's not going to get very deep. So what happens to a lot of people is, as soon as the reality of the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes into our fellowship, we go to another fellowship where it's all just Passover. And there's a lot of provision for places where there's no cross. Just go join in, go bowl in the alley or go worship with the saints. Go listen to it or you can get it on tape or just do whatever you want. There's no conditions here. It's all grace, it's all grace. You know what? That fellowship isn't full. But you see, you can't have, the Jews couldn't just have the Feast of Passover and forget about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They all came together. It's a week-long celebration together. With unleavened bread, remembering the Passover lamb. Well, that's where we got to last night, and now tonight we're going to press right on here. So we see if we could make a little comparison here. The Passover lamb and the blood of Jesus Christ is God's side of our fellowship. He's provided that so that we can fellowship. He's provided that so that we can be one. It's already there. It's our provision. It's our foundation. But now on the human side, we need to be willing to take up our cross and deny ourselves. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is sort of our response. You're bought with a price. Now you're no longer your own. Now glorify God in your body. Now you see, there's something in the fullness of fellowship that involves what the Lord has done and our response to it. Now, during that same week of Passover came this third feast that was kind of thrown in, and to the Jews, it's quite a minor feast. That is the Feast of First Fruits. Why? Because there were just some priests up there in the temple, and they're waving these sheaves of barley before the Lord. Now, it was important to the barley farmers, because it was a prayer that God would bring in the full harvest within 50 days. But that Feast of Unleavened Bread was just a sort of a minor thing. They had another good eat. They went back out to the Chinese restaurant for that occasion too. So they enjoyed the feast. And actually, the truth of the matter is, according to the Jewish rabbis, the fact is that most of the Jews didn't stay all 7 days of the Passover. Only the really religious ones, mostly from Judea. They stayed for the week. But the people from Galilee, they stayed for Passover, and then they stayed for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the opening convocation, and then they stayed for the Feast of First Fruits, and then along about Tuesday or so, they gathered up the kittaloos and headed down the road back to Galilee. You know, the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was another convocation, but they could do that some other time. So you see, this Feast of First Fruits for the Jews is a bit of a throw-in. And when you read the scriptures, you see not too much is given to it in the Old Testament. But what an absolute blessing this feast is for us as Christians. Now, the two that we're studying tonight, the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost, make up the four feasts that speak of Jesus' first coming. That is to say, these first four feasts in the springtime, ending in Pentecost, has to do with all the Lord accomplished in his first coming. There's the precious blood of our salvation. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread by the work of his cross. There is resurrection ground seen in the Feast of First Fruits. And there's the Holy Spirit seen in the Feast of Pentecost. These four are the representation of feasts involving his first coming. The ones we find in the seventh month, which we'll touch on tomorrow night, have to do with his second coming. We see that these two feasts that we're studying tonight, the first fruits and Pentecost, they could not do when it was first commanded them. Why? Because they were harvest feasts, and you had to be in the land. That is to say, you had to be in Canaan. And so until they got into Canaan, they couldn't harvest their products. They had no first fruit to bring in, and they had no final harvest to bring in. And they had to wait until they were in the land. And so we see these two feasts have to do with harvest, in a sense. And these two feasts we look at tonight wonderfully were literally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Now, the Passover was literally fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. Now, the Feast of First Fruits was literally fulfilled, and so was Pentecost. Well, now, what do we mean by that, literally fulfilled? Well, if you notice there in Leviticus 23, just for those who are studying and learning these things for the first time, if you notice in verse 11, it says, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now, that may just sound like some verses that have no meaning until you realize what it's saying. After the Passover, they waited for the Sabbath. That's what? Saturday. And then the day after the Sabbath, early in the morning, the priests went into the holy temple to wave those sheaves of barley as the first fruits and the promise of the coming harvest 50 days hence. And even as the priests are waving those sheaves in the house of God in 30 AD, Jesus literally rose from the dead, the first fruits of those who would come after him. He was the first fruits of resurrection. The priests had no idea what was going on, but they must have felt like it was a particularly spiritual occasion somehow. And as they waved the barley and they made their offerings, there were offerings to be made and things to be done. And they said, oh God, we thank you so much for this harvest that we have in beginning. This is a handful and a promise of the full harvest which is to come. And even as they said that, our Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, resurrected, never to die again. The first fruits literally happened in Jerusalem. What a wonderful thing. And so we read those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is the first fruits before the throne of God. He is resurrected. It means some things for us. Now, the feast of first fruits was a feast of promise, right? It was a barley sheaf that was a promise of a full harvest to come. And there's a sense in which when we enter into the feast of the first fruits, there is a promise involved in that. And what is the promise for us as Christians? Now, we don't fellowship in this, but here's the truth of the gospel. And what is the wonderful promise? Well, it's at least twofold. Number one, because Christ was raised from the dead by resurrection, we will be resurrected. That's a wonderful promise. That's the promise. It's already been done through Jesus, and the promise is that those who believe in him will also be raised in resurrection life. I'm looking forward to that. But the second thing that's also wonderful, and to see the picture completely, we have to realize this. Jesus was raised with resurrection power, raised ever to be a man, body, soul, spirit. Now, irregardless of any kind of crazy fairy tale or something you saw by watching one of these crazy movies, when we find ourselves together with the Lord, we're going to have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We're going to be human beings, glorified. We're not going to have a corruptible body. We're going to have an incorruptible body. We're not going to have a weak body. We're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be wonderful, but we'll all be human beings. And you'll recognize me and I'll recognize you. How? I have no idea. Because some of you I only recognize with your glasses on. And, you know, the Lord will have done your laser thing by then. And we'll all be properly trim or whatever the case may be. I have no idea, but you're going to be a human being, and I'm going to be a human being. We're not going to be Casper the Friendly Ghost. Neither is Jesus some kind of ghost flitting around up there. He's a man in the glory, a man, a recognizable human being, of course, completely glorified, emanating life, light, love, radiance in a way that we can't comprehend, but so we will be, because when we see him, we will be like him, but that includes a body. So don't believe that you're going to be up there on cloud number 9 in your pajamas, but you're going to have a body, and you're going to have some work to do with that body, and you're going to have a resurrected body that'll be able to do it. It's wonderful. Sons in glory. All of this, the feast of first fruits speak of. Well, that's wonderful. Just the thought of it brings us into a kind of a fellowship. You better get used to one another and start liking one another. You're going to be around each other. That's wonderful. But here's the point. As we're talking about the Feast of First Fruits and trying to apply it to our present life, here's the wonderful truth, which we all realize. But oh, that we could enter into the fullness of it. It isn't just a promise of that which is to come when we're raised from the dead. It's a present spiritual reality. We live on resurrection ground. That's the blessing of fellowship. Fellowship is on resurrection ground. It's hard to even describe what that means, but you know, because I'm studying the book of Acts in these present days, And I'm just noticing how much the resurrection was in the thoughts of the early witnesses. They kept saying, no, this isn't me. Jesus is raised from the dead. I told you that. And this, what you see among us, is because he is risen. It's almost as if, could I put it reverently, the Lord, you couldn't spot him, but everybody realized he was raised again and somewhere in Jerusalem. Everybody had a sense of expectancy. When they gathered together, you see, that's the whole point. Why do we gather together in those early days in the early church? It's because when we gathered together and we got our eyes closed, suddenly Jesus is there in resurrection. It was very real to those people who had seen Jesus in the flesh. Maybe not so real to us, but it should be. Our Lord Jesus is raised from the dead. He's alive, very much alive. There's some Christians who pray to God and they believe in Jesus, but they don't really realize he's alive. And he's sensitive. He knows you. He's waiting to talk to you and you to him. Resurrection ground is our new life. And so we find Paul saying this extraordinary thing. I wonder when Paul came to a fullness of understanding of these things he shared with us in Ephesians. There he was in jail, and the Lord kept showing him deeper and deeper things. And here he is sharing the gospel with us, not just of salvation, but here we are quickened together in Christ and then raised up together with Christ and made to sit in the heavenlies together in Christ Jesus. Now there is a wonderful picture of our present state of fellowship. Do we know this fellowship, sitting together in the heavenly places in Christ? This is our resurrection ground now. It's a higher way of life. We're not supposed to be living down on the old plane we were living on before we were saved. Are we in the heavenlies? You know, we like to quote that. And maybe once in a while you feel that way, that you're in the heavenlies, but you're not sure if it's because you had a fainting spell or what. But how about when we're together? Are we in the heavenlies together in Christ? Resurrection ground. Well, now you see, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which says put away the old leaven, isn't meant to stand alone. It comes the very day before comes this grand news that we live on resurrection ground. You can't allow the cross to deal with you without resurrection coming through the other side. And it's the life of the Lord Jesus that is the fellowship that we have together. And this is on resurrection ground. He's alive. I am the resurrection and the life. I don't want to paint a picture to leave the impression that every time we get together, some kind of a whirlwind comes and all of our hair stands up on end and something miraculous happens every time, because if you start running after that, you'll end up running right off the cliff. Our fellowship together is a walk by faith and not by sight. It isn't just all grand bells and whistles and spiritual experiences, but there is times, practical times, where we experience, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, how do we experience, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, basically, we only experience it when we're at the point of death. I don't know if you fellowship with brothers and sisters that come near to death sometimes in your meetings. But I have to say, I've been there. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting that almost died? It was almost listed to death. And people came in to pray out of duty, sense of responsibility. Boy, the list grew kind of long there. And then we gathered, and pretty much everybody came in right from work, and so we gathered sort of as the old man, as it were, dutifully ticking off a bunch of prayers. And the prayer meeting gets going, and then you notice people slouching off. You hear muffled snoring. There's those faithful ones who'll press on through, and in the vacuum, they're likely to pray 10, 12 times, while others remain silent. And it's all sort of going to the dogs, and you think the prayer meeting is all but dead. You're ready to pronounce the exhumation, put them in the ground, whatever it is, the last rites. And suddenly, somebody We were praying about some problem we have, and somebody sees it from the heavenly point of view. And it's like life comes into the meeting. You can almost hear the whoosh, the Spirit comes in. We all say, wow! That which we called a problem. Oh, Lord, please take that thing away from us. We don't even want to know about it. It's such a problem. Suddenly somebody sees it from the heavenly point of view. The Lord is showing us his victory through this. And they have a verse, believe it or not, to claim with this heavenly perspective. And the rest of us sort of sense amen. And suddenly there's that sense that something has clicked. Something has been bound. Something's been loosed. And life comes into the meeting. And after the meeting, we say, oh, wasn't that a wonderful prayer meeting? Well, we almost died before that resurrection came. But that's how we have to persevere a lot of times. You know, I don't know, maybe you go to a prayer meeting on your Wednesday night or whatever night you meet, and all you have is heavenly experiences. But for most folks, it's a warfare. And just to come in on personal resurrection ground is quite a feat, no less to see something from a heavenly perspective. Now, you usually know that that person who's seen something has spent some time praying over the matter. Now, am I giving away a secret? No, but, you know, the common thing that happens so many times in our meetings is, okay, what's our list? Oh, we got this, we got this. So somebody says, well, let's pray for the state of our nation. Everybody goes, oh, yeah. And then somebody says, well, how do we pray for that exactly? Everybody says, well, I don't know. Let's just be as negative as we can be. And let's ask for general mercy or something. You know, we have no idea. We have no scripture to lay hold of. We have no thought regarding how to take hold of something like that. It remains a nebulous thing. Oh, but then when there's somebody who's actually been praying about it and says, you know what, I was praying about the state of our nation, and the Lord gave me this verse. We all say, yeah, we can go that way. You know what I'm saying? Well, now that's life. But we often find we're almost at the point of death sometimes. We persevere, the Lord brings us through to life. Oh, he's so faithful. Then, of course, sometimes we come to worship meetings. Oh, it should be the high point of our life. Now, don't you think? How come it's heavy so many times? Worship is earthy. People are kind of scratching out little prayers, but hey, I recognize that prayer. That guy prayed that same thing last week. And then we try to liven it up by trotting out our favorite hymns, but even that doesn't work. Maybe we even sense the enemy is sitting on that worship time, and we just don't know what to do. It's just not happening. This is lousy worship. Oh, boy. Oh, boy, the people who like those old hymns, they've taken over now, and now we're dead. Or the young people. Oh, the young people are going away with all the feely-feely choruses. Oh, boy, no substance in this worship. Whatever, we're just at the point of seeming almost death. And then one of the priests, we're all priests, but one of the priests, before they came to the meeting, they were on their knees, they found a song in their heart and a way that they could respond to the Lord as a result of things in their life that week. And they bring into the midst of our sort of wandering worship just the right song. Don't you love it when there's just the right song? Not the favorite song, but just the right song. And suddenly it's like, is this everybody wakes up? Oh, yeah. And we start to sing it. Maybe it's a song of victory, and suddenly the enemy flees. Maybe it's that prayer after the song that just makes us realize what a privilege we have before the Lord's table. Resurrection ground. And many times, you know, the Bible studies where we've gathered around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we've trotted out little sayings and people are talking the Bible. The guy's leading the Bible study and you say, you know what? I think I read that in Watchman Nee last week, word for word. And it's just all words, And we've gotten technical, and we've actually lost our place in the Bible because we were wandering off somewhere far out of the realm of anything the Bible wants to say to us about Jesus. And then once again, I'll say this time a sister. She studied those verses before we had the Bible study. Not like most of us, on the fly, or maybe on your BlackBerry. Zoop, zoop, okay, I'm ready for that chapter. But somebody studied about it, thought about it a little bit, and actually something happened in their life that they could apply a verse in that chapter to. They bring it in, it opens the whole Bible study up in this life. Now, there's three simple examples, but what I'm trying to say is, the more you and I individually come into a meeting of fellowship on resurrection ground, the more life we have. Why is it just that there's only a few? Really, we should be ashamed sometimes how ill-prepared we are to meet with the Lord our God. Never even gave it a thought. Flying in there, the brothers say, okay, we got to start with something. Who's got a hymn? Guy just rolls open a page. There we go, 420. But no, it's been thought about. A song's been thought about. I like the way we open here tonight. I like the way Jeremy opened tonight. He thought about something. This wisdom bringing life, that was a wonderful way to start. You know what I mean? Now, when Jeremy opened with that little living beginning, it's not like we all flew out of here and said, woo! But we felt life. And as you become responsible about that Sabbath in your life, we're going to touch a fullness of fellowship on resurrection ground. And may it be that we have such experiences of that, that it forever spoils us from dead meetings. Now, there's a larger church context out there that provides a sort of a ready-made instant worship and Bible study that you can enter into without any effort at all. But I'm telling you, in the long run, you may enter that, you know, it's sort of like we're looking for life, and down comes this, this giant space star. Everything's prepackaged. And you just enter into it, and your hair goes up on your thing, the songs are wonderful, the guy preaches a message, got no cross to it or nothing. He says, yeah, this is wonderful. And you meet also 2,500 other young people your same age, you say, hey, I'm coming back to this space star. But after 10 years, you haven't grown at all. You haven't found a hymn. You haven't offered a prayer yourself. You're just up there rooting for the guys up in the front doing all the work. Hey, we got it pre-made already now. This is a prefab worship job. You know, I like 1,000 watts of worship too. But I think the Lord wants us all on resurrection ground with something to contribute out of this life and not just responding to what others have come up with. You know, in this last 15 years, there's been some tremendous worship songs that have really come out. We were singing some of them tonight. Wonderful songs. I have no problem with these songs. When they're truly Christ-centered and have substance, I like them myself. But we can't always have radical worship where we just get lost up in something, some huge space star for a while. No, here's the resurrection ground. You're alive, and you've contributed something to the life. So now we're all alive. This is the fellowship that's full. Well, that leads us, of course, right into the next one, which is the Feast of Pentecost. Another feast that was literally fulfilled, as we read in Acts chapter 2. And there were these Jews in Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And it's very interesting there in the Greek, there's an interpretation there that you could make for it saying, and when Pentecost was fulfilled. Now, here they've been celebrating Pentecost for 1,000 years, and it was a harvest celebration. The barley's come in, the wheat's come in, we have a peace offerings to give, and a wonderful feast. Thank God for the harvest of the wheat and the barley. But the Jews, since this was one of the three feasts, so you had to come three times a year as a male and with an offering, a Thanksgiving offering, the Jews soon came to a deeper understanding of Pentecost, and most of you probably know that the Jews, it's a tradition, the Jews believed that after leaving Egypt, 50 days later, they ended up on Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments. And so whenever they celebrated Pentecost, the 50 days, they celebrated the giving of the law by God through Moses. This became the very basis and foundation of their covenant and of their nation as one. They were one under this covenant, the Torah, that was given on Mount Sinai. This is what they, even today, that's what they celebrate. You say, what do you do, if they know, you say, what do you do at Pentecost? They say, we celebrate the giving of the law. That's what they do, even today. Of course, here it was for these 120 waiting in the upper room, and on the day of Pentecost, when it was time for its fulfillment, a rush of divine life came from heaven. For let's never forget, the Holy Spirit is God himself, who was poured out upon these 120. And something began that was absolutely unbelievable. And we're to enter into this feast. And of course, we're talking about the Lord is giving us the Holy Spirit. This is our fellowship in Pentecost. Now, I know that word's been taken and made denominational, but we are all Pentecostals, if we understand it in its right term. Because these miracles that happened on the day of Pentecost have happened to us as well. And that's why the New Testament talks about the fact that our fellowship is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. How do we fellowship with God the Father? Through the Holy Spirit. How do we fellowship with Jesus Christ? Through the Holy Spirit. How do we fellowship with one another? Through the Holy Spirit. And it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and we received this wonderful Holy Spirit. Now, we see it at least in three simple ways that every one of us knows. First of all, as was promised, they who waited were clothed from on high with power to witness the resurrected Lord Jesus. Now, they knew the Lord had been raised again. They had met him over a period of 40 days. But now, how are they going to witness that to the people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part? How do you witness to that? You just say, well, you got to believe me, I saw him. No. The Lord poured out his Spirit as testimony to the fact he is resurrected. He is the Messiah and the Lord, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and this is what you now see and hear. Now, of course, this was to the Jews a fulfillment of what would happen when the Messiah was crowned as king, that he would be a Messiah of the Holy Spirit. And so this all made a lot of sense to them. Maybe we don't see the connection immediately. But there it was, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our fellowship is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our testimony to the resurrection of Jesus is in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot avoid this clothing that has been sent from heaven and it's laid upon all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even more wonderfully, here they were invested with this power and now witnessing to the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, and 3,000 people got saved. But at that same moment that the Spirit was poured out for the first time in the history of humanity, save for the Lord Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit came inside to dwell. And men were born again by the Spirit. And suddenly this Spirit, God, came inside lives. And this indwelling Spirit fulfilled all that was told us in John 14, 15, and 16. He came as a comforter. He came to teach us the things of Jesus. He came to lead us. This precious Holy Spirit's become such a part of our lives, we take it for granted. We should never take that for granted. The indwelling Holy Spirit, just think of one thing. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. There have been some times where on a trip of ministry out into the far reaches somewhere, I've been absolutely alone in an airport for 32 hours because of this and that. But I have never been alone, because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. There are people that you might even know, especially if you're a young person, and they're afraid to turn off the radio, the television, or their cell phone because they can't stand the loneliness that they feel, even in the midst of a crowd. Now, how can we take that for granted? I always sense this presence leading in life, or cramping my life, or convicting me, or encouraging me. There is one who dwells within us. Let us join that feast of fellow ones who've also received of the Spirit, because that's how we fellowship the Lamb with one another, by the Holy Spirit. This indwelling presence, so precious, so valuable, so willing to hang in there with us despite all we go through. And there he is, given on the day of Pentecost. Oh, what a fullness of feast we could have if we would enter in into this fullness. But not only were we clothed with power from on high, and not only did we receive this indwelling Holy Spirit, but we were baptized in one Spirit into the body of Christ. And can't you imagine how strange it felt when Peter stood up to preach and the 11 stood up and they said, oh, why did I just stand up? It's because the 11 were one. And they were members of one body. And they intuitively knew it. Now, Paul probably was the one who saw this revelation. Certainly, he shared it the most that we have in the Word. That is to say, the body of Christ. And if you talk to somebody the day after Pentecost, back in 30 A.D., and you ask them, did you know you're a member of the body of Christ? They say, what are you talking about? You say, well, don't you know that because of the Spirit you're one with your brothers and sisters? Oh, yeah, I know that. Well, I can't explain it. I don't know how you explain it, but I know it. It's so much better to know it than to be able to explain it. And we've been made one. That's why the Lord forces us to get along. It's because we're one in the Spirit. I mean, the fact of the matter is, forget the teaching about the vine and the branches. He is the vine. You are the branches. It's not a teaching. This is a reality. We are the body of Christ. We're individually members of him. We're all together in one. Or even to put it this way, well, we all may be very different, but, you know, isn't it interesting? We all have the same treasure in us. If we can ever get the chips off our shoulders so that treasure comes out, and we say, hey, that's my brother. Hey, that's my sister. We are one, made one by this baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you describe this fullness of fellowship, this feast of first fruits, this feast of Pentecost? How do you describe it? Could I just take you back to Psalm 133? To me, that describes it. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We didn't make the unity. We don't have to keep the unity. It's just there. It's like the ointment upon the head that came down off onto the beard, even Aaron's beard. Oh, but we have a greater than Aaron now. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and our high priest, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father said, this is the greatest moment in the history of the world. Since you died on the cross, and now, because of what you have done, the Father said, please, this is just imagery. The Father took this huge container that only God the Father could hold and turned it over on top of the Lord Jesus' head. And down came the oil upon the Lord Jesus as the head, down off his beard and down onto the body that was on earth. This is the fullness of fellowship. I remember one time I first started seeing some people in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I was still a wild Indian. I was a pastor of something I don't even want to get into. But anyway, I talked to somebody who was fellowshipping in a smaller meeting and everything, you know, and I was saying, yeah, well, you know what? These folks need the baptism of the Spirit. And the guy said to me, well, how are you going to get the baptism of the Spirit? I said, well, you go to Jesus to baptize you, and you ask him for the baptism of the Spirit. He said, well, what do you think about this? Do you think he'd baptize in the Spirit if we really got under his throne? Don't you think the oil would just come off his head and come down upon us? And I said, I never thought of that before. But the more really we as brothers and sisters, when we gather, are under the headship of our Lord Jesus, the more is the reality of the Holy Spirit that pours down upon us. It isn't a matter, although I'm not denying in any way that you should personally pursue those spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy according to the Word of God. I have nothing wrong with people finding a fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just talking about when we come together. It's a shame when we come together and we're Spirit-filled individuals and we come together and the sum of our parts is less than we are. And there's something missing. That being under the throne where the Lord can reveal himself and move upon the body. Just being under that beard of the Lord Jesus where the oil can come down. Oh, this is the blessing, you know? And then it says that it's like the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. But we have a better than the dew of Hermon. We have this precious Holy Spirit on resurrection ground. It's there for us, nurturing our Bible studies, nurturing our times of prayer, nurturing our fellowship with one another on whatever kind of basis. When we're living on resurrection ground, there's that dew of Hermon. It's God's blessing. Listen, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Now, who could resist being in a place where the Lord commands the blessing? Every one of us have been surprised by his blessing at some time or another. But how about the place where the Lord commands the blessing? Even Chaim, life, forever. Hey, I think we're in that place already. Feasting in fellowship. Feasting by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul just says this matter of fact, but oh, may it be our reality when we fellowship together. Now listen, don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Here's what you do. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Whoa, what a meeting. Singing and making melody in your heart, being joyful in all things, giving thanks unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a Spirit-filled meeting right there. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sung full of the Spirit. When I went to seminary, the first year I went, we were all Baptists, you see. One of the guys that snuck into the seminary, I don't know how he did it, but he was an Assembly of God. And one Sunday he says, Danny, you ever heard of Revival Hour? I said, I have no idea. He said, well, it's a special gospel program on the radio run by C.M. Ward, the Assembly of God. And he's down here in Louisville. That's where I went to seminary. He says, you want to go hear him? I said, sounds good. Be on the radio? I'm in. So we went down to this Assembly of God church, snuck in the back, you know, being a Baptist, you don't want to get up too close. And so they started the thing. They had the radio program, and the choir sang, and he preached the gospel. But you know what lasted with me now, and that was 40, 50, it was a long time ago. And you know what I still remember? I still remember that when we just got in the door, the leader said, okay, now the radio's going to start in 5 minutes. Why don't we sing a song before the radio show starts? And he said, let's sing When We All Get to Heaven. Now, I'd been a Baptist by then, I mean, at least 2 years. I'd only been a Christian 2 years. But I heard the Baptist sing When We All Get to Heaven, and it didn't sound anything like this. These folks cut open and sang like they were going out in the next bus. They really wanted to go to heaven. We Baptists weren't even sure if there was a heaven or whatever. I don't know what it was, but I'll never forget that Spirit-filled singing. They sang When We All Get to Heaven. That's the first time I ever heard it sung so wonderfully, so full of heart. And sometimes I wonder if we don't err on the Baptist side when we're singing. We're just kind of, and we all get to heaven. Who wants to go out on that bus? Full of the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, praise God. I love it when we have fullness of fellowship. Under the blood of the Passover lamb, feasting with the unleavened bread of sincerity and purity. Knowing that the first fruits have risen from the dead and we now can live in fellowship on resurrection ground. And knowing that we can fellowship because of this Holy Spirit who has been poured out so freely upon us. There, the Lord commands the blessing. Under the Son, under the Lord, there's the blessing. Life forever. Lord, may that be our portion. Oh, do show us how to live in the fullness of fellowship, we pray, in Jesus' name.